All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Thank you so much for your patience and mercy. It's new and fresh every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We are so nothing without you. We know this from our weakness and our frailties, and how we get when we're tired and hungry. We're just weak, and we thank you, Father, for providing for us in so many ways. We thank you for loving us, not because we're worthy, but because of Christ and because of your love. Father, we also pray for those in our congregation that can't be here tonight, that want to be. We ask that you bless them and heal them and help them be able to join us face to face again. And Father, most of all, we are grateful and thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for all he went through, all he purposefully went through, all the way to and through the cross for our benefit, for our salvation. Help us never be familiar with this. Help us appreciate you and him and your Spirit every single day. Father, we ask right now that you bless this message, that you take us out of the way, and you guide us by your Spirit. Help us be humble and listen for your call, for your information, for your lesson. We ask all these things based on the merits of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay. Introduction to God's Salvific Plan, Part 27. We continue on. I again want to thank Pastor Collins for the opportunity to contribute to this comprehensive series on God's salvation, because honestly, could there be a greater topic that we could be discussing and taking our time with, thankfully? Such a privilege. And it's something that we should savor, by the way. I was thinking about this before class. We should be thankful that God's taking his time with us. You know, some things that we're learning are new to us or different than maybe what some of us have learned in the past. But also we should be savoring it like a fine meal. We should be enjoying it. Why are we mentally rushing ahead or saying, I already know this, or having foolish thoughts like that? We should be savoring it because it's a treasure. It's like, it's jewels, you know? So just sit back and like, be content and see what he has for us to dwell on. And that dwelling on, that like patient pondering of the things we're learning, is what helps us grow spiritually. Even if you know the verses or not already, it's you taking it in and receiving it in humility and seeing what God changes in your soul. So let's try to keep that attitude, hopefully, throughout the whole series, as we always probably should, towards the Word of God. On Sunday, we started with a couple passages to amplify what the Spirit's been saying to our church lately. So turn again in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 1:1. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Just wonderful letters. I recently read Thessalonians and Timothy as well, and they're just such sweet letters, rich letters, simple too, but just so enjoyable and encouraging. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Very interesting verse. And as Pastor said on Sunday, he used an interesting analogy. We essentially have an exploded diagram of this verse on the board. Once again, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This wonderful, amazing passage is great to cling to, as long as it's taken in context. And on Sunday, the Spirit asked us, basically, to all go home and read John chapter 3 in context together. And as a teacher, I have even more responsibility to follow through on what the Spirit tells us to do. So I read John chapter 3 in context 4 different times over 2 days. And I want to just share with you, by God's grace, he showed me a couple things. Remember, the Word of God is endless, by the way. The Word of God is infinite. It is endless. If you keep reading one chapter over and over and over 100 times, you're going to keep seeing more and more and more that you did not see. But anyway, that's a side note. And that goes back to show how hungry are you to learn, right? Let's face it, we're not always hungry. We're usually lazy or content with what we got. I got enough. You know what I mean? Let me live my life. But if we're hungry towards the Word and we go at it with that attitude of what are you going to show me next, he gets joy in showing us more and more. So anyhow, by God's grace, he showed me 2 particular things about John chapter 3, and I'm going to share those with you now. First of all, in context, in John 3, that the Lord was speaking to Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? And more importantly, who did he represent? Many of you know this. He was a prominent religious Jew. And that's the important thing. He thought God only loved the Jews. That's what the Jews believed, because they were rightly called God's people. And they called the Gentiles dogs. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, in context, that God so loved the world, he was telling one of the leading Jews that he came not only for the Jews, but for people throughout the world. For example, Jews and Gentiles. Secondly, go home and see how many times in this chapter the phrase, whoever believes, is connected with God so loving the world. I counted at least 4 times with those words verbatim, whoever believes, but there are also some variations of that phrase. So just something to think about. To give us more amplification of what this might mean when God says, when Jesus said, God so loved the world. One thing we do know, God especially loves those who believe in him. We know this from Holy Scripture. We just read it in 1 Thessalonians 1. And this is why John 3:16 may very well be speaking of the world without distinction. Not without exception, but without distinction. Without, you know, narrowing it down to the Jews. The whole world, without distinction, had the opportunity for salvation, was loved by God without distinction. In other words, God so loved every type of person in the world. Jew and Gentile, black and white, male and female, in Israel and outside of Israel. God so loved the world. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that he came for the whole world and for whoever would believe in him. So if you haven't read John chapter 3 in context yet, go home and try it and see what he shows you. Just read right through, as Pastor said on Sunday, read right through verse 16. Keep it all in this flow, this context. What's the message? What's the context of the message? It's clear that God's salvation was meant for those who would believe in his Son, and God's love reached out to all people without distinction throughout the world, not only the Jews. So again, look at 1 Thessalonians 1:4 in your Bibles. You still there? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So according to verse 4, first of all, God chose those whom he loved. Based on the whole of Scripture, the whole Bible, we see that God chose those whom he loved before he sent his son to die for them. And then on Sunday, we added one more passage in the mix. So hold your thumb here in 1 Thessalonians and go to Romans 9:10. Romans 9:10. As I think about it now, we're going to go to several verses in Romans 9, Romans 8, back to Romans 9. And there's a lot of correlations to be made and the value of keeping it in context, as we know. We'll get to that a little bit later. But Romans 9:10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So what a powerful passage that God elected those, God elected whom he elected, rather, not based on anything they would do. Is that clear in that passage? In fact, it's said twice in verse 11. God elected whom he elected, not based on anything they did or would do. Now, that is like plainly stated doctrine, we might say, right? You can't get around what we just read. Keep that in mind for later in the lesson. Something will come up on that. So this is for his purpose being fulfilled, which it also states there, by his sovereign grace. Now we in the flesh, what do? We so secretly desire to have some kind of contribution to our salvation. And we also want to control God in the process to some degree. But God says to us bluntly, that he is in control and that he has his reasons. And his reasons are good enough. He has his purpose. And we're simply called to have faith and trust him. That's the faith test for all of us. Whenever you don't understand something in the Word of God or why God did anything in particular, we're called to have faith. We're called to trust him even though we don't have all the answers. That's the test. And that's what glorifies God in our lives. As our Lord Jesus said when speaking to the apostles, this came up on Sunday on the board, John 15:16, part A, you did not choose me, but I chose you. In other words, apostles, if you thought you made a good decision by following me, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I came to you and I said, follow me, right? And this should get us down off our high horse from possibly taking any credit in our hearts for following Christ. Were it not for grace, we would not be following him. So keep this in mind and let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 1:4. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We noted Paul is so confident about God choosing the brothers in Thessalonica because of the evidence seen that God apparently gave them new hearts. A la Jeremiah 36, because something was apparent to Paul. On the board, we saw 1 Thessalonians 5, part A in the Amplified Classic on Sunday. For our preaching of the glad tidings, the gospel, came to you not only in word, but also in its own inherent power and in the Holy Spirit and with great conviction and absolute certainty on our part. So what we have is that salvation only comes to us by the power of God's Spirit. We know that now, right? Only comes to us by the power of His Spirit. We're born again by His Spirit coming upon us, for lack of a better way to put it, by His choosing that the wind of His Spirit come upon us and make us new, causing us to be born again. Think of John 3:8, think of 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. The point the Spirit's been emphasizing to us over and over is that this is only by God's grace. So comparing all these passages that we just went to and talked about, John 3, 1 Thessalonians 1, and Romans 9, we rightly concluded this on the board regarding God's salvific plan. God the Father chose those whom He loved before He sent His Son to die for them. He saves them on the merits of Christ's atonement. That's Christ atoning for our sins. And imputed righteousness. He gives us His righteousness by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what we can certainly conclude from throughout the whole Bible. I'm sure we'll be discussing more about these things, so hang in there if this point on the board doesn't make complete sense to you now. But that being said, there was one other passage our dear pastor was led to share with us on Sunday from his personal reading. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And I love it. We have almost this identical phrase we saw in 1 Thessalonians. Because this is, remember, this is a second letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians sometime later, we would think, right? It's not the same exact letter. But he uses the same phraseology and the same encouragement. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Notice the Spirit does all the work, right? Sanctification by the Spirit and belief, we're given that by God. Faith, we're given by God. Verse 14, to this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So encouraging. Verse 16, just wonderful, right? May our Lord Jesus, God the Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. To know that we're saved, to know that we're in His arms and He won't let go. That His steadfast love, His grace is new every morning. It just is beyond human comprehension. We don't know that kind of faithfulness. But these are the encouraging words that we can cling to as believers. So, if you're a believer in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the conclusion is that God has a very special love for you. A different love than for unbelievers. He has a very special, intimate love for you as a believer. In fact, He loves you like He loves Jesus Himself. And if you don't believe me or think that's an overstatement, go read John chapter 15 through 17. He loves us like He loves His own perfect Son who pleased Him, because we're now in union with Christ. He loves us that deeply. And the startling fact is that this is the decree of God which he established from eternity past, to come and save us long before any of us were ever born. So, in other words, God's salvific plan is absolute. This came out on Sunday. It's absolute, fully established by him and for him, and we are the beneficiaries of his grace. Totally undeservedly so. Let's never let the glory of God wander out from our souls as we go through this series. We were prepped on the glory of God even before the series began, remember. Let's never lose sight of the glory of God in all of this and why he deserves all the glory. Why? Because we all deserve to be in hell right now. So stop the doubting and the questioning right there, right? The glory of God came to save us in every way, and we can take zero credit. So this is why he rightly deserves all the glory and honor and praise. And this is why Jesus challenged the Jews of his day who are locked into a mindset of personal glory. You know, in a way, I kind of feel bad for the Pharisees and the religious Jews of that day, because they were so steeped in their religion from decades and even centuries of training. Kind of like people today, kind of like certain religious denominations today. There's some pity to have for these folks who, what is it? It's deception from Satan and the kingdom of darkness, right? Shouldn't we have some pity on people that are deceived? Of course. So anyway, Jesus challenged the Jews of his day because they were locked into a mindset of personal glory. On the board, John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? He was telling them, you're not honestly seeking God and his glory. You're not honestly seeking God. You're claiming to God be the glory, but you're giving each other glory. The establishment of the day, built upon centuries of religiosity, had created in them a desire to take credit for their salvation and earn their salvation with God by keeping the law to the last little, you know, tidbit, and yet breaking it behind the scenes, right? Hypocritically. But anyway, it's the same way today. Even the recent centuries from Erasmus and Arminianism, and now much of the church today, have been persuaded over the years that man has a worthy contribution to salvation. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to weed out of us. Any thinking like that, that we have some type of contribution to our salvation. It's one big fat lie that's been embedded in many of our souls through subtle false teachings over many years. So our need to listen intently to the Spirit and the Word and to be cleansed from these misconceptions. Again, the verse on the board, John 5:44. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? We could all ask ourselves that question. Because of the glory of God's grace towards his true believers who are hearing and embracing this message in their hearts, even right now, we should do nothing but bow down to him in our hearts, thanking him profusely every day for his grace and mercy. If we really understood salvation and the gift of salvation, and to God be all the glory, we would be on our knees in our hearts constantly. If we really understood it all, the big picture, and saw it all right now. I mean, we're all growing, right? In time, we're talking about in time, right? Man's perspective of salvation. But if we really saw it all, we couldn't resist but bow down before him and praise him and thank him. So that should be our response to him, at least every morning when we wake up and every night we lay our pillow on the head. If you're not appreciative of God's grace towards you, I'm not sure what to tell you, except for not to quit and to come and be humble and hear the word of God and learn and understand what he's done for us by grace, then the more we love him and the more we want to love him. Because you learn things that, and even misconceptions that you have in your head, in your heart, that get dissolved over time by the Holy Spirit. And that reminded us of last week's blog on the board. The more I know him, the more I know I need him. This is kind of the quest of the journey. The more we realize the total wretchedness and undeservedness that we all come from, born with even, the more we should be overwhelmed by his loving us and choosing us. And we recalled on Sunday, the only reason we love God, I was thinking about the apostles. Wasn't it the night before the crucifixion when the apostles started to argue who was the greatest? I think it was at the Last Supper. Amazing. But here they are arguing, discussing who's the greatest among themselves. But the only reason we love God, any of us love God, is this on the board. And I added an extra verse in there just to spell it out for us. 1 John 4:10 and 19. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love because he first loved us. Period. 100%. Any questions? If we find ourselves taking any pride in our heart for believing in Christ or following Christ or loving God, we should go back to verses like this. If he didn't wake us up, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be saved. God loved us and chose us from eternity past, not based on what we would do. We saw that again in Romans 9, right? Or what we would deserve, thank God. But out of his startling grace and mercy and love, he chose us. And we don't have to know and understand all the facts around that. We want to because we're control freaks, but we do not have to understand it. And that's where God asks us to bring him glory by having faith, by walking by faith, regardless of what sight tells us, regardless of what we don't understand. We're called to simply thank him and love him and be thankful and trust him. So stop the doubting and questioning in your heart. If that's you. In other words, like when I find myself doubting or questioning God, I'll just share. When I start to entertain the thought that, you know, why is God doing this, right? Questioning his authority or his decisions. What the Spirit has me do is cut it off right there. In other words, just stop that foolish thinking. I'm sorry, Lord. You know, give me more faith. In other words, don't play around with it. Don't entertain it. Cut it right off and know where it comes from. It's not from the Spirit. It's from the flesh. And it's from the devil even casting thoughts at you. But cut it right off, you know? Anyway, so that was all introduction from Sunday. And the Spirit gave us even more on that, hopefully, to chew on for our personal meditation to take with us. So back to our primary course of study. And remember, part of what we just discussed was God's purpose of saving us to his glory. On the board, what are the purpose and results of salvation? The Godward side, God is glorified. The manward side, man is justified, sanctified, and glorified. On the Godward side, it's straightforward. Turn in your Bibles one more time to Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. From the Godward side, it's simple and it's easy. Because it just is, and he just is. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were all created. Remember I was saying earlier how, you know, if we really knew the whole picture and how God's glory was responsible for everything. His grace was responsible for every little bit of our salvation. We would be compelled to drop down and bow down before him. Well, this is what they're doing in heaven. This is what the angels are doing. When you see him, you won't be able to resist the joy, the urge to just bow down and praise him, because you're going to see the whole truth. And you have no doubts whatsoever that you deserve to be in hell and that he did everything for you. Anyway, we could go home after reading this verse. We could, because it's that simple. Like, you could go home and read this verse 50 times and be overwhelmed by it and enjoy it. So, again, the Godward side is pretty simple. God is glorified. Bam. That's it. That's it. It's done. Like, time limits us. Our flesh limits us for now to fully understanding that God is glorified. Man's perspective is a little bit more complicated because it involves the process of conversion, which is different for every person, and it happens over time. And the Spirit's been asking us to remember that the manward side of things is limited to time. So we're not going to go poof and understand it all. That's not how God designed his plan for us. He wants us to come and learn and be humble and give us a little bit at a time. So we're thinking in terms of time. Even though God is not bound by time, man is. So first of all, this came out on Sunday on the board. God transcends time. When the Bible talks about God's divine decree, it transcends time itself in the sense that God knew of it for all of eternity, long before human history even began. So try to wrap your mind around that, right? People say, when did God begin? Where did he come from? He always was. He always is. He always will be. Try to wrap your mind around that. We really can't. But by faith we can, at least to some degree. So again, God transcends time. When the Bible talks about God's divine decree, it transcends time itself in the sense that God knew of it for all of eternity, long before human history even began. As our pastor said on Sunday, the best way to express this is that God's decree just is, or has always been. Like the Bible says, God is. God is love, for example. So we read a good explanation of God just being in Psalm 90, verse 1. So let's turn there again to Psalm 91 and take some highlights. And for me, like to me personally, this is fun to read because it helps get you out of the way. It helps you remember that you have no control and you have no idea of how great God is. And I don't know about you, but I need that. I need to hear that and see that over and over. Just that he is. And he's always been. Psalm 91, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Again, God just is. He's eternal. Just as God told Moses to tell the Jews that I am sent you. I am. He just is. And always has been and always will be. Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Jump to verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. And there we see wisdom from man's point of view, as he is bound by time. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. We are bound by time, and the Bible also calls man earthy, or of the earth. Just stop and think about that for a minute. We're bound by time, and the Bible also calls man earthy, or of the earth. In other words, and this is not a perfect analogy, but this is how I thought about it when hearing Sunday's message. Picture the fact that we are all limited to the earth, which includes the construct of time. Okay? So, you know, here's the top of the pulpit here. This is the ground, okay? Here we are. We're all limited to the earth, right? No matter how much you want, you can't fly up, you know, into the sky. Right? You can't. You can't leave. Gravity's got you. Time's got you. You're here, whether you like it or not. And God, by His grace, will help you figure it out if you're humble. God is not limited to this earth. Far from it. So He's up here, right? And on and on and on and on and on. We're down here in this little lower level. So picture man on the lower level, the earth, and God on the upper level in heaven. This is why He transcends it all, because He literally is above it all. He's above all the limitations that the earth puts on us, that He designed for us for our benefit for a reason, but He's way above all and any limitations we have here on earth. On earth, our days are restricted and numbered by time. For example, the sun comes up and goes down, right? Far beyond our control, whether we like it or not, the sun goes up and goes down. Another day passes, night comes, another day comes. Far beyond our control. We are limited to time. But in heaven, there's no rising and setting of the sun that God is limited by. Maybe that's a good visual aid. You know, there's no God's not living on some planet when the planet turns and its back is to the sun that it's dark. Right? And God's not waiting for the sun to come up and another day to start. He just is. Up there, somewhere, everywhere, even beyond the third heaven, the Bible tells us. So there's no limitations on Him while we are so limited. So similarly, when we fly away, which you got to love that term in Psalm 90 we just read, when we fly away to be with Him, like Jesus flew into heaven in His resurrection body in Acts chapter 1, we are no longer subject to the earth and its limitations. We will literally be like Him. And so our God and Creator and Savior transcend it all. He is above it all, literally, even beyond time. But right now we are learning God's salvific plan in this thing called time, and over time, by God's grace. He's so patient with us. It's really, obviously, really difficult for finite beings like us to try to grasp the infinite. But by faith, God wants us to see more and more of Him, the infinite one, the transcendent one. If you don't do it by faith, if you try to do it by intellect, you're not going to see Him. He requires it be by faith, right? And He wants to reveal more of Himself to us. So we, while we're on earth in time, are trying to understand eternal things. But as a child, we must be taught over time so that we can grow, right? Obviously. A child needs time to grow. We're all children of God, if we're believers in Christ. And I always think of the analogy of us being like a five-year-old compared to God. We are just old enough to ask questions, but we are way too young to be able to understand adult concepts. And remember this, even the most intelligent human being who ever lived, even the greatest, quote-unquote, we hate that word, right? But if there was such a thing as the greatest Bible scholar who ever lived, it's still like a five-year-old compared to God. He, that smart man, is still like a five-year-old compared to God. Maybe five and a half. Okay? Are you going to stake your hope on the wisdom of a 5.5-year-old? No way, right? That's why our pastor's been teaching us too, not to stake our hope or our wisdom or our convictions on any man, but on the Word of God and what the Spirit reveals to you while you read the Word in context. You would never stake your hopes or your wisdom on a 5-year-old. And that's what any of us are compared to the Lord. But by grace through faith, He wants to reveal things to us way beyond the 5-year-old level, even in this world. He wants to. But it takes faith. It takes humility. So anyway, we have so much to learn about God and His eternal things. And He gives us this thing called time, a short time. Before you know it, it's going to be gone. But for now, He calls us to learn more about His amazing salvation, being empowered by His Word and His Spirit, so we can come to know more about His loving, salvific plan and how He gets all the glory. Amen? Amen? Anybody out there? So that's the key difference Pastor is using to help teach us the manward side of salvation. On the board, this came out on Sunday as well. Man's limited by time, by God's grace. In context, whenever the Bible speaks relative to time, it is invoking this strategy on our behalf to help us understand eternal things. As came out on Sunday, God, through His Word, is kind and sensitive to our human weakness. He wants us to understand, so He lovingly takes His time with us and comes down to our level to teach us. I mean, if you've ever had children or dealt with children, right, what do you do when you have a 5-year-old and you're trying to help them get something? You get down to their level, right, and try to explain it, tell stories, draw, whatever you got to do. That's an act of kindness. God does that for us, thank God. And that's why the Spirit has us going slowly and methodically through this wonderful series. How many of you are glad we're taking our time with this? Not just to not overwhelm us, but also to appreciate and enjoy and savor, like we talked about in the beginning of the message. Savor it. Relish in it. We're not in a rush, and God knows He can't rush us, or we'll curl up in a little ball. Right? I can't take that. That breaks my brain. I can't take that. Or it's making me doubt or question this or that or what I learned or who I am or blah, blah, blah. God is so gentle and patient and takes His time. Thankfully, our pastor also, as he mentioned on Sunday, he's aware and alert to the fact that it's easy to lose context if we're not careful. And I love that about our pastor, to be honest with you, that he's willing to take his time. And even if he has studied something out and understands it, for our benefit, he takes his time and goes through it methodically by the Spirit's guidance. Because if any of us, including any pastor or teacher, goes too fast and assumes they got it all down pat, you're going to get distracted. You're going to lose context. You might become lopsided over time. So thank God for His glory, for His provisions, for His patience as He draws us closer to Him. So once again, let's concentrate. We're looking at the time-dependent, manward perspective of salvation. Again, on the board, man's limited by time, by God's grace. In context, whenever the Bible speaks relative to time, it is invoking this strategy on our behalf to help us understand eternal things. Just think of the gentleness of God and Christ. Let's go back to our main passage. We've been on for a while now. Go to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. Bible should almost go there automatically now. We've gone there so many times in the last couple of weeks, I'd say. But anyway, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. By the way, what does it take to be conformed to anything? It takes time, right? There's a shaping and a molding going on. So anyhow, Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So back to verse 28 again. This has been our main passage, and we're methodically going through this and drawing out the meanings. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We've noted that the context of the verse tells us we're dealing with believers only here, because they're the only ones who love God. That's for sure. And just as a friendly reminder, before we start to take any credit in our hearts, once again on the board, we have 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. As we studied out at the start of this message, God loves and chooses those who are his own. In the context of time, he assures their salvation by calling them. So God plays it out through time, in other words, even though he already knows who's going to believe, who he's going to save, he calls us experientially to him and assures us our salvation that way too, by his Spirit. Why does he call some and not others? Well, we saw another answer to that question at the end of Romans 8:28. For those who are called according to his purpose. This is all about him. He's the creator. It's his purpose that is established and will be established and fulfilled. God calls the elect because he has a special purpose for them. He desires to save them and have them live with him forever in heaven by his grace towards sinners. Now jump forward a little bit. You probably have to turn the page to Romans 9:22. Romans 9:22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Now here, I'm reminded again of John 3:16, that Jesus was speaking to a leader of the Jews in John chapter 3 in context, and he told him God loved the whole world, not just the Jewish people. In other words, all people without distinction, and that whoever believes in him will never perish. Again, look at verse 24, Romans 9:24. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Again, very simply, God calls the elect because he has a special purpose for them. He desires to save them and for them to be with him forever in heaven. So, this is the purpose in view of our study. Go back to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. The second half of the verse, for those who are called according to his purpose. From man's perspective, this conversion experientially occurs over time. For some people, it's, you know, an immediate experience possibly, even on someone's deathbed, that they repent and come to Christ. For some people, conversion takes years, years of stubbornness and seed planting. But we believers are effectively called to Him, to His salvation. And please recall how intimately close we are to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, you know, God's the potter, we're the clay. Do we talk back to the potter? So we're in Romans 8:28, right? It might behoove us to read from Romans 8:28 all the way through the end of Romans chapter 9 in context to see the purpose of God in electing who He has chosen. So we don't know why God doesn't elect all people without exception, but we do know He has a purpose, and that should be good enough for us. He's God. He knows all things. Why do we try to put ourselves in the place of God and try to have all the answers? This is by His grace for His purposes. He has chosen some to be saved and be His children forever. And we must trust in His goodness. Because it's right to ask, why did He come for any of us at all in the first place? Why did He even consider us at all in the first place? So in humility, we fall back on what God has revealed to us in His Word. We fall back on that. We trust what His Word says. And we're good with that. Just like a five-year-old child trusts his father or mother to, you know, feed him at night or clothe him, right? Or to tuck him in bed, whatever. He has this trust, this, what's the word I'm looking for? That's childlike faith, right? He has this unquestioning trust that his parents are going to do good for him. There's our illustration. So when you start doubting again and entertaining doubts, cut it right off with an axe and be like, I'm not going to listen to that. I know where that's coming from. Father, give me more faith. You know, keep it simple. And that's what brings glory to God. He is in control. The problem or struggle that we face again is on the board. False doctrine crept in over time. I mean, the Spirit's been telling us to step back and look at the big picture on this, right? We're not talking about the last 10 years. We're talking about the last few centuries of bad doctrine being taught or doctrine being perverted and twisted just enough for man to think he has a part in it. False doctrine crept in over time that God's purpose is contingent on man's naturally born response to the gospel. This came out on Sunday as well. This is the subtle lie that has crept in over many years. This is the basis of what's known as Arminianism. Many would like to believe salvation is according to man's purpose and in the power of man's own hands and decision. But where is that in the Word of God, I ask you? Please tell me if you can find it. Because what we've learned and seen over and over is that man's fallen nature can do nothing good, not even believe. Not even believe. And that's why Jesus said, no one comes to Him unless the Father draws him. And that's why the Word tells us that even faith is a gift that has to be granted by God. What are you going to claim, oh man? What are you going to claim as your part in salvation if these things are true? That's how dead as a doornail sinful man is, spiritually. But the Word does tell us God has chosen whom He has chosen, not according to man's doing or not doing. Romans 9. Clear, plainly stated doctrine. And that God saves according to His own purposes. So on the board, as we close, God transcends time. Being the great I Am, Allah Exodus 3:14 and John 8:58, He's the only one qualified to decree it all before it even began. We must rest on that and rest in Him by faith. Again, being the great I Am, who always existed, Exodus 3:14, John 8:58, he's the only one qualified to decree it all before it even began. We must rest on that and rest in him by faith. Because God truly does transcend time. He truly is above it all. Zero limitations on him. And on the board, regarding God's salvific plan, this came out at the end of Sunday's message. Something for us to cling to as evangelists, as we all obey the Great Commission. This is not our burden. We just sow the seed of the gospel. This is God's business and God's salvation. We're called just to do our job, to share the good news, to be honest with people too, about the fullness of the gospel, and not just say what's nice and easy. Out of love, tell the truth. Remember that series? Salt, anyone got any salt? Tell the truth in grace. Speak the truth in grace. On the board again, this is God's plan. This is not our burden. It shouldn't weigh us down. We just sow the gospel. We should have a joy in sowing the gospel, that we even get to contribute to God's plan at all. But know that the results belong to God. This is God's business and God's salvation. And we ended on Sunday with Matthew 13, 1 through 9. So what can we conclude from our main verse in Romans 8, 28 on the board? Regarding God's effectual calling, there is a calling that is for believers only, for those who are called according to his purpose. So rest on that, approach that truth with faith and by faith, and you won't have any problems or anxiety in your soul, because he is who he is. And we can rest on that, thank God. So we'll continue with more on Sunday morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for your grace and your truth, and for your Holy Spirit who convicts us and teaches us. We ask, Father, that you make these things real to us, that you give us more faith to believe and trust what your word says and be able to rest on that, and to not have any doubts or entertain any doubts, Father. Guard us, protect us by your Spirit and your word. We ask that you bless us as we go and bring the good news out to a lost and dying world that needs it so desperately. We ask these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Thank you.